Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grey City Church.
Good morning. Surprised to see me, eh? But anyway, a very good morning to all of you. So good to see some familiar faces. Familiar and not so familiar. It means I don't see you very much in church service. So good to see you, Mariana. That's my daughter's sister-in-law. So good to see you, Mary. Andrew Tong's friend. Yes. And who else? And so good to see every one of us. A bit nervous. But I know my heart will not race. It has been fixed. You know, in early August, my husband and I went to see a cardiologist at Siang's recommendation to book a date for a surgical procedure on my heart. And Dr. Rutsen is his name, a Sri Lankan professor, and he's also a Christian. He told us it's a very low-risk procedure. But then it deals with the heart. So, you know, we cannot take chances. So we must pray before the procedure. Because he knows that we are believers, we are also in ministry. So he asked me for my favorite psalm. Oh, I wasn't expected it. Oh, my favorite psalm, 150 psalms. You know, so, but I can only think of Psalm 19. So I told him, Psalm 19. And he said, oh, I'm not familiar with that at all. You know, but he said he will check it out. He wanted us to read the psalm together and pray together, the three of us. So on the day of the surgery, he had not forgotten Psalm 19. He walked past, he saw me, he said, I've not forgotten. And he went in to hand me the printout. I still have it here, you know. And asked, where's my husband? I said, oh, your surgery has delayed, so he has gone back. And he told me, it's a beautiful psalm. That means he have read it. And he said, how come he's not aware of it? And his junior doctor beside me, who was attending to me, was curious, began to ask me about it. And I got the chance to share with him about Psalm 19 before going to the theater and encouraging him to go back to fellowship in the church. And all this happened right outside the theater room. You know, I was amazed. Wow, God is so good. So just before we went in, he came by and together we read Psalm 19 together. And he says it's beautiful. He promised to share it with his family. And I told him why I love the psalm. And he says, since the psalm has to do with the heart, and being a heart specialist, he must learn more about the psalm. You know, this printout was a great comfort to me. You know, going into the theater. And there was real peace. The surgery went all well. And when I was back at the ward, he came around to check on me. You know, he came in. The moment he came in, he says, it's my mother's favorite psalm. I said, wow, you didn't ask about my heart. You know, just the psalm. So the psalm has real impact on him. It's my mother's favorite psalm. So I reckon he's beginning to like the psalm, you know. So now this psalm is becoming more significant to me, you know, that I can influence, you know, a few people while going for surgery about this psalm. So that's my intro. So what's so great about Psalm 19? You know, many songs has came out from this psalm, even those classical hymns from earlier centuries, you know, they has taken out from this psalm. It's a beautiful piece of poetry and beautifully expressed. And I would like to call this Psalm 19, the Everlasting Hope. I'll do it in three parts. You know, it's quite obvious. I'll do it in three parts. I came to know this psalm about 10 years ago when you have a lot of sleepless night and you want to do something very challenging. You want to memorize the whole psalm with the influence of Kyok and Sister Joyce. So I picked, after a few short psalms, I picked this psalm, which is quite long, 14 verses, because it has different parts in it, you know, one part about creation, one part about the word of God, and one part about the heart. So I said, okay, I can do it in three chunks. So that was what happened, you know, when I started to memorize psalm. So we'll do it in three parts. So the first part, the glory of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Indeed, your word is light unto our path. Your word is the bread of life. Lord, your word sustain us, Lord. So, Father, I pray, Lord, even as we look at Psalm 19 this morning, Father, you open our eyes. You enlighten our eyes, Lord, that we may see you, that we may see your glory, Lord. So, Father, I pray you help me even as I try to share the psalm with the congregation, Lord. So, Father, we thank you. You bless our time together, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Shall we read Psalm verse 1 to 6? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. You know, often in Psalm, the first verse set the tone and the mood for the entire psalm. It is a majestic introduction to what David the psalmist wants to declare about God's glory. Verse 1 has two statements. And the second statement, he repeats it. He uses firmament instead of heavens. It's the same thing. But then he says, God created it, his handiwork. It's a more poetic way of expressing than in Genesis chapter 1. David uses these six verses to paint God's creation of heaven and earth from man's point of view. Hence, Psalm 19 is considered notably one of the six creation psalms out of the 150 psalms. I often imagine David, the young lad who was shepherding the family flock in the wilderness. He must have a good view of the day and night sky while singing song unto the Lord. He must have seen some shooting stars, some blue moons, red moons, blood moons, you know, and some, you know, eclipses. I wonder anyone saw some meteors a couple of nights ago in Perth sky. He had all the time to marvel at the work of God in the sky. But unfortunately, in our modern days, especially in big cities, you cannot see the night sky, the beautiful night sky that God has created for us because of pollution and too many tall buildings. You know, I remember on a trip, you know, years ago, we took a trip to Malawa. You know, we were helping Pastor Reg up there, and it was a very hot summer night. But we were very thrilled to see a different sky than the Perth sky. You know, Lindsay was with us, the guy who was living in the bus in Nolamara, pointed to us the Southern Cross. Ooh, I didn't know you can see Southern Cross in the sky. You can pinpoint which planet. So we were thrilled, you know. I've never seen so much glitters in one sky, and it took my breath away. You know, imagine David. The sky was his screen time, as compared to our TV screen time, our iPad screen, our iPhone screen. No wonder, you know, after watching the sky day in, day out, he can say the heaven speaks and reveal knowledge to us. And he said it is endless, day unto day, night unto night. It's endless. I love it because God's creation is endless. He is the everlasting one. There is no speech or language where his voice is not heard. The glory of God is visible for all to see. It is communicated to all mankind, whether you are schooled or unschooled, whether no matter what your language is, it is a message that has gone out through all the earth. And Apostle Paul expanded this idea when he explained in Romans 1:20. He explained that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and wisdom. Paul told us that because this testimony has gone out through all creation, all men are without excuse for rejecting God, who gave us such clear evidence of his power and wisdom. Do we all agree with Paul? We do, right? The heavens indeed reveal knowledge to us. People look to the heavens for sign and direction. Astrologers, as far back as Jesus' time, have been studying the heavens for sign and season. And even modern astrology is also on the rise. And it is said that there are more young people, the millennials, you know, are going into astrology, horoscope. So it shows to us that people need direction. People need God. But David, in writing these six verses, has only one thing in mind. He only has God in mind. The six verses is all about God and not about us. Astrology is about man who wants to know what will happen to him. The heavens only declare one person, the Creator. And since this is Christmas season, remember the wise man from the east, who saw his star and went out to find baby Jesus, following the star. These, I can say, truly show us that the heavens points to Jesus. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare who God is. And David, in trying to describe the sun, sees the night sky as a tabernacle or tent for the sun. The sun comes out of his tent every day to cross the heavens and return to his tabernacle at night. Here, I think David was not only poetic, but prophetic in describing the son. He described the son as the rejoicing bridegroom, full of strength and stamina to finish its course. But we also know in our modern time that the sun does not rotate around the earth, but rather the earth rotates and orbits around the sun. Just like the term sunrise, sunset, does not accurately describe the sun, right? We all know that. It does not describe the sun movement, but is accurate from our earth point of view. So I must say that the everlasting hope comes when we rotate and orbit our lives on the Son of God. For it is in Him we live and move and have our being. And in calling the Son the bridegroom, David is prophesying of what to come, Christ, who is to become the bridegroom and the church, the bride, simply because he is able to say, "It is finished," on the cross. Jesus finished his mission for all mankind. You know, I love the word circuit. You know, it looks like David only see, you know, the sunrise, sunset, you know. But then he used the word circuit, which means it go round. There's no beginning, there's no end. Our Creator, our Heavenly Father, is the Alpha and the Omega, our eternal God. And look at the universe. We are learning more and more every day with modern telescope and technology. And astronomers and scientists are discovering more and more galaxies. And there are amazing stuff out there. And as believers of Christ, we who know our Heavenly Father, we know that there is no end to what they're going to discover. They can keep trying, you know, go further and further. There's no end because we have an eternal God. Now we come to the second part. You know, from here, we come to verses 7 and 10, the way of God. Shall we read? Why don't we read together? I think it's more fun reading together. Verse 7 to 10, just read from the one on the screen. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." You know, Psalm 8, if you are familiar with Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4 says, David wrote it as well. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him." We all love this song, right? We sang about it just now. And Psalm 8 is another beautiful creation psalm, worthy for us to memorize, you know. It's good because it speaks a lot. Yes, the Creator of heavens and earth has us in His mind all the time. He's thinking of us all the time. And He chose to reveal to us. And if the heavens, the work of His hand, is not enough, He chose to come down to us. And here, Psalm 19, it changes course from creation to the Word of God. David did not have short attention span, but rather reinforcing the revelation of God to us in a more human term. The creator of heaven and earth, as we were told in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, came down to earth to show us the way. And I always see John chapter 1, verse 1 fixed perfectly here. God came down as a man, as the word to make the way and show us the way back to the Father. You know, one reason the word reveals more about God than creation is the word in the Hebrew language. In the first, just now we read the first six verses, God is referred to as El, E-L. The most generic term for God in the Hebrew language is even more generic than Elohim. Whereas in verses 7 to 9, God is referred to as Yahweh, the Lord. The God of covenant love and faithfulness to his people. And Yahweh was the name, was God's name revealed to Moses at Moses' first encounter with God in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. And these three verses regarding the word of God or the way of God looks like a concise summary of Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. I don't think so. I will memorize 119. I'll stick to these three verses. It saves us from reading that long psalm. Therefore, I think Psalm 119 has 100 over verses. But David condenses it into three verses. So therefore, how David condenses it becomes very important to us. He projects it in six different glorious statements and expressions. He shows us how effective and wonderful is the word of God. And if you read Psalm 119, you will see the same expression that David used in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The power of abiding in the law, the word of God. Of course, we know it's by faith and is able to change us, to convert us, to restore us. Or the Hebrew word here is revive, able to revive us, to give us new life. Give us faith for the soul and is perfect for all situations. No matter what your situation is, how bad your situation is, God's word is able to restore you, to revive you. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word of God is God's testimony. His word is sure to be fulfilled in our lives. You know, many times we are able to answer a question from people regarding certain things that's happening. We are able to answer them from the word of God simply because the word of God speaks and it's fully reliable. And when we trust his word, no matter how simple we are being made wise through his words. God's word is so trustworthy. You know, I remember as a young believer, when I was about 16 years old, I came to know the Lord when I was 15. So when 16, I left school. So on my last day of school, my school teacher, who was, you know, the teacher who brought us to the Lord, Pastor Stewart and myself, so he knew I was going into the workforce, you know, not able to continue my study. So he told me, he says, "York, I give you this verse. You keep it in your heart. Treasure it. And God will able to perform." So he gave me Ephesians 3:20. Asked me to hold on to this verse and trust God for my life. you know, I did what he told me. You know, I kept this verse very close to my heart, memorize it. It could be the first memory verse that I have. And I can surely say, just from this verse, God's testimony is real and sure. The amazing thing to this verse is that even as I grow older, the older I grow, the more I see the testimony of God, just in this one verse. God is so good. His word is so trustworthy. And I'm in awe of him. And I could even see the wonders of this verse in others as well. The power of his word. His word is everlasting. There's no limitation to his word. If you are given a word, if God has given you a word, keep it and ask God to see the power of his word working in your lives. And God never fails. And I can say indeed his word has made me wise because I'm a very simple girl. You know, my husband, you know, how you like it? Your husband tell you, I like you because you're so simple. But then, you know, as my children were testify, he will always say he's a simple man. So fair enough, a simple man wants to marry a simple girl. So I will flow along with him and say, oh, that he married a simple girl and we raised a simple family. So it's amazing. Eh? Hence, we can leave everything to God. And God can make us wise. Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The word of God is morally right, practically right, universally right. Simply, it comes from our God who is true and holy. You know, one theologian says that right here is to make straight, smooth, right, upright, opposed to crookedness in mind and conduct, showing what the man should be, both within and without. When we trust and do his word, there's nothing to hide. So we are free to rejoice. It is rejoicing, ongoing joy in our hearts when we keep his word. We find pleasure in the truth of God and in the relationship with God revealed in his word. Then the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. One translation describes it as radiant, giving light to the eyes. We are all very familiar with the word of God is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, right? We're all familiar with that. It gives light to the eyes to see our path and beyond. The light comes from our eyes, comes from within, not the outside light, within. When we trust his words, when we obey him, the light comes from within. I remember Pastor Kara preached about the light in the eyes many, many years ago. I pray that as we trust God through his words, that our eyes will always be enlightened. And it's so important to see how God wants us to see. Right? It is so important to see how God wants us to see. Then in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Here David called the word of God as the fear of God. It is a reaction to the awe and majesty of God. Indeed, when we consider the word, as David described, perfect, sure, right, and pure, we are in awe of him. And our response can only be the fear of God. Because Proverbs says the fear of the God is to shun evil. Hence, fear correctly describes the word of God. The word of God is clean. It will never fade or corrode or diminish. There's no impurities in it, only clean, and will make us clean. It is enduring. It will last forever. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain. The word of God is our everlasting hope. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can lessen it. And then we come to the judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. The judgment I see here is the application part. When we apply the word of God into our lives, we find the word to be true and also righteous altogether. When we allow the word of God to guide us in our everyday life, in our everyday decision, we will find it to be true and righteous altogether. No wonder Paul is able to say that we know all things will work out together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose in Romans 8:28. The word of God is infallible, absolutely trustworthy, simply because God is true. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So here, David summarizes the seven beautiful qualities of the word of God. They are perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, righteous altogether. And what a description of the word. And the word make flesh in the person of Jesus Christ that lives within our heart. How beautiful when we think of God coming down, revealed to himself to us through the word and through the person of Jesus Christ living in our heart. How awesome is our God. He's not only thinking of us, he's active. He wants to be active in us. And then David continued to describe the value of God's word in terms of our understanding. It's more valuable than gold. You know, from those days until today, gold is valuable. But God's word is more desirable than gold. Yes, much fine gold, which means pure gold. Pure gold is the most valuable. But God's word is better than material wealth or security wealth. Gold is used as security. And also better than sensual experiences. It is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. You know, I in the morning, I love to have my toast. Not with jam, because jam is no good because it's sugar. So I substitute it with camembert cheese and honey. It works very well. It's sweet. And it's really good. You know? So honey is good. Sweeten anything. But God's word is better than honey. I remember in Sydney 6 years ago, I went there for because Mina arrived. You know, I spent a year there, and in the middle of that year, one day I was feeling really lousy and miserable. You know, oh, it's so difficult to do this, it's so difficult to do that. You know, I was feeling really, really lousy that day. You know, I was driving to the shop, and then when I came back, you know, the Holy Spirit just dropped one verse to me into my spirit, out from nowhere. I was not thinking, I was just doing my thing. And that misery just went off quick. It sweetened my day, and it never came back again. And that's what God's Word can do. He's sweeter than honey. And then we come to the last part, our response. Now, David has revealed the revelation of God looking to the heavens and the revelation of God in the Word. And he's looking, searching for his own response to Yahweh. And this is why this psalm is very simple. Three parts. The last part is respond. And as we read it, it is also our response to God. And C.S. Lewis, we all know him, he wrote that this psalm reflects more than any other psalm the beauty and the splendor of the Hebrew found in this psalm. It's beautiful. You have to reflect. So how did David respond? Shall we read the... Shall we read together? Verses 11 to 14. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David talked about being warned. Not many people like warnings, but wise people take heed to warnings. The Word of God warns us from dangers and sin, but he balanced it by contrasting it with rewards. We all like rewards, right? So with warnings and rewards, we are without excuse not to heed the Word of God. And David began to dig deeper within him, knowing the fallenness of man, whereby we can live in error and yet think it is okay. Our moral consciousness is flawed with so much changes and rights being challenged in the world today, right? We all have blind spots in our life. And David was asking God to cleanse him from sins that are hidden and in secret, asking him to come to every corner of his life. No wonder God called David a man after his own heart, because David wants to be open with God. And in verse 13, David touches on willful sin, and it can make a slave out of us. This sin can rule us and cannot shake it off without the power of the Word of God. And this sin can lead us to death. David said, keep away from them. How? The Word of God keep us safe from them. David continued to reassure that by keeping himself away from this sin, he will be free from great transgression. And if you notice here, David starts with error. Just error. And then to hidden faults. And then to willful sin. And then to great transgression. There's a progression of sin here. So we have to be open to God, you know. Look out for the little error, the little sin here and there. David wants to live a blameless life, a life free from guilt. And he knows only God can help him through his word and he being open to God. Now, David, having declared the glorious revelation of God in the heavens and the all-surpassing relevance of God's word to us, respond to God with his word and heart. You know, I love the verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to your sight. And this is a benchmark for all of us. You know, our desire to please God, to live a life that is pleasing to God. You know, in prayer meeting, I love to hear this prayer. And sometimes different one will just pray this prayer and it does something to us. It reminds us to be open to God. And like David, we all want to live a life that is pleasing to God. And the last verse, in verse 14, the Lord here is Yahweh again. David responds because he knows the love of God is so strong and unmovable. God is faithful. He pictures Yahweh not only as his rock, but also as his redeemer, one who will free him from his sin, a foretelling of Christ who will come and save us from our sin. So in conclusion, how would we respond to what David has written in this psalm? We consider him the Yahweh, the God of covenant love and faithfulness to all his people in our everyday life, in our everyday decision that we make. We consider him. When we look to the heavens, we see him. And when we make any decision, we consider his words. His word is light unto our path. And we do that, we know we will live a blameless life, a life that is pleasing to him. He's the everlasting hope that we have. The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. We have such an awesome God who has found every way to remind us of him, who he is. Our glorious Heavenly Father who think of us and is active in our life every day. Shall we pray?
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.